If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. We read the word of God this far. Call your attention to the last part of verse 8 and verse 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. In the text, beloved, and in the verse preceding, the prophet Agur gives and sets forth the wish he has that he wants God to grant before he dies. What do you desire to do before you die? That's an urgent question because death is certain, but the time of our death is unknown. So many, when put this question is put to them, perhaps many a sick person will say, well, I want to go on a trip to this place or that place. I want to go to Disney World, perhaps. I want to have some experience that I've never had yet. I want to parachute out of an airplane. This is what I want before I die. But which one of us will say, before I die, I want to grow in sanctification? That's really what Agur prays for. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. First of all, remove far from me vanity and lies. That's a prayer for growth and sanctification. Teach me how vain this life is. Teach me not to be distracted and led astray by the lies men speak. And even now in our text, when he comes to a material need, give me neither poverty nor riches, and feed me with food convenient for me, he gives as his reason and motivation for that request a desire to grow in spiritual graces. He does not want to be found guilty of stealing, on the one hand, nor of blaspheming the name of the Lord or denying Him. Before he dies, he would grow in sanctification. So you and I, this evening, though it's prayer day, and though in prayer day we will focus on praying for material needs, do not forget that those material needs mean nothing if we also are not taught to use the name of Jehovah rightly, to love Him and to serve Him with all He's given. Lord, before I die, give me to love Thee more. But this evening, we observe prayer day and set aside with other Reformed churches an evening to ask for the blessing of God on the growing of crops in this coming agricultural season and on the work we do in the year ahead. We ask for food, but with our petition for food is a petition for grace. The fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer is no different. Give us this day our daily bread. And yet, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains that petition, it's a prayer for contentment. It's a prayer for grace to withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in Thee. It's a prayer for grace to believe that even if our Father gives us little, He loves us with an everlasting love. Let us then make Agur's prayer our prayer tonight and always. I call your attention to our text under the theme, Neither Poverty Nor Riches. Notice first that this is a striking petition. Secondly, the godly motivation. And finally, the confident request. Striking because Agur is not interested in riches. how the world sets store by riches. And you and I by nature also might say, Lord, give me not poverty, but riches. Not my daily bread, but a full storehouse, full cupboards, full freezers, and full barns. To the world and to the unregenerate mind, poverty is a bane. It's a curse. And the world busies itself, as does our own government, trying to eradicate this curse of poverty from the land. Poverty is an injustice socially, and the gospel of social justice requires us to make that injustice right. After all, to the carnal mind, money is the key to happiness, to freedom. Money enables you to do what you want. You can take the finest vacations and go to the most exotic places. You can have the most lovely house and lands. You can have the nicest car. You have access to the best doctors and health care. Money solves the problems of life, says the unbeliever, and our own nature is no different. As we work among unbelievers, and as the world's philosophy surrounds us, do we ever think to ourselves, Lord, give me more? Perhaps the bills are piling up and there's not enough money to pay them. Might we not say, Lord, give me more? Give me enough so that I know I'll have some left over yet? Or even if we have enough and just a little left over, maybe we look at our neighbor who has more yet, and don't we sometimes say, now why can't I have as much as he has? And Agur in this prayer says, no, not riches. What's as striking is that he also prays that he not be given poverty. Can you imagine anybody praying that God not give them poverty? I suppose I asked the question wrong because our nature can imagine anyone praying that God not give them poverty. Can you imagine anyone asking for poverty was what I meant to ask. And then, although that seems so foreign to us, think back to one of the errors of the Roman Catholic Church related to its works righteousness mentality and the idea that voluntary poverty is itself a spiritual grace. There is something to be earned, some merit to be had by making a choice to be poor so that the nuns and the monks who make that choice are spiritually better than you and I. But also to that extreme, Agur does not go. You and I are taught again and again to be moderate, to use all things in moderation, to have a sober mind. And that comes out here in Agur's prayer, give me neither poverty nor riches. He takes the middle road. And yet what I call the middle road is still much less, actually, what he prays for than what you and I have and have become accustomed to. Feed me with food convenient for me. The word for food here is the word bread. And just as the use of the word bread in the fourth petition, the point here is that Agur is praying for all his needs, not food only, but shelter, clothing, and others, and yet praying for the simple and basic supply of those needs. He's not asking for luxuries, just our simple necessities. The word convenient refers to our daily portion, much like in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, which word has the idea of the portion that God has appointed for us. Proverbs 31, verse 15, that virtuous woman rises while it is night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She says to her female mistresses, maidens, this is the amount of food you have for the day. And we're asking God to do the same. Give us enough for the day. We do not ask for leftovers. Just enough for now. Implied, a spiritual grace that is exhibited, and then that Agur also by implication seeks more of, is contentment. You don't pray this prayer, and I wouldn't either, if we were discontent. It takes an attitude of contentment at the outset to pray, give us this day our daily bread. This is not the prayer, then, that anyone prays while they are gambling in the casino trying to hit the jackpot. This is not a petition that one can make as he stands in line at the grocery store buying some lottery tickets, hoping his numbers will match. And the very fact that you can't pray this prayer while doing things of that nature underscores that the child of God has no business in the get-rich schemes of the world, participating in them. Contentment says, give me enough for today to live. Neither poverty, that is, I don't want to starve today, give me some bread, nor riches, I don't need today what tomorrow I'll ask for if I'm alive. What a striking prayer. Furthermore, this petition is striking because Agur, in making this petition, looks to God for the supply of his needs. And you say, as a child of God, of course, what else would he do? Yes, but that's the child of God speaking. Our nature is to say, what has God to do with giving food? Let us hope tonight that the scientists work hard and can develop strains of corn and of crops that give us a high yield with a minimal amount of labor. That's what I want to happen this year. Let us hope that the economy is good, that income is high and prices are low, so that I come out ahead at the end of the year. Let us hope that in industry the engineers can keep the cost of production low. Let us hope that my boss's factory or shop or office does well this year, so that there's no chance of me having a layoff. Let's hope that I have strength for the day and for the year, so that I can work and not get sick. What has God to do with this, though? Do you expect God just puts food in your mouth? And you and I might have thought that way too, sinners that we are. If you get laid off, are you first of all afraid of where the food will come from? Or do you first of all pray, feed me with food convenient for me? Give me neither poverty nor riches. If you're sick for an extended period of time, I speak especially now to the head of the home, the breadwinner, so that you're unable to do your work, are you first of all afraid, or are you first of all in prayer to God? I asked a moment ago, do you think God just breaks up our food and puts it in our mouth? And that's exactly what Agur is praying God do. That's a literal idea of the word feed. Feed me with food convenient for me. And as opposed to our nature, which is to forget about God, Agur says literally, God, don't just give me the food, but tear off that loaf of bread the part that I need. If God gives me a whole loaf of bread, and yet doesn't bless that loaf unto me so that it would sicken me, And he still hasn't fed me with food convenient for me. Break up. Break off from that loaf. Just what I need for now. That isn't to say, again, that we just sit back. Let the child of God never be lazy. Let us not trust in God's providence or use the doctrine of providence as an excuse to sit back and do nothing. God is going to give it to me. Pray and work, but pray for just that amount that we need. It's evident that you cannot pray this prayer, nor can I, if our motivation is wrong. Therefore, and it comes out of the text, we note that Agur prayed with a godly motivation. That godly motivation was not a motivation that first of all regarded the comfort of his physical life, the well-being and health of his earthly body, but a motivation that was concerned with his spiritual life and understood his own tendency to sin. For it is his nature, he recognized it, and it's yours and mine, let us recognize it tonight, that when we have plenty and are rich, we are prone to deny God and to be lifted up in pride. Self-sufficient man, in his own mind, says, I don't need God. God is for people who have problems. God is for people when they're in troubles. But I'm fine. And self-sufficient man not only thinks that in his head, but causes that kind of thinking to come out of his mouth, so that Agur says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Who is the covenant-keeping God? Who is Jehovah faithful to his promises? I don't need him. I'm self-sufficient. That's you. That's me, by nature. Israel thought she was self-sufficient many times. She who had been taught who the Lord was, the one who had delivered her from the land of Egypt, led her through the wilderness, and given her the promised land, and yet there were times when she decided she would be off to war without seeking his blessing. She did not need the strength that only he could give. At times she supposed that she could turn to the nations around when in a pinch. They could help her out. She did not need Jehovah, her God. And so you and I, when things go well, sometimes find that our religion and service of Jehovah is just a matter of the motions. But honestly, if we would be honest with ourselves, we have forgotten to depend on God. Same time, it's the nature of man, if poor, to steal and to blame and thus to blaspheme Jehovah. Man with little turns to self, not God. So much for the idea of the rich that God is for those who are have trouble. That's not how the poor experience it. The poor aren't the ones by nature saying, yes, I have trouble, so I need God. The poor are the ones saying, well, it's all up to me. Survival of the fittest. And so I'd better steal. I'll either do it secretly or I'll do it blatantly. But either way, I am justified. Stealing is not wrong for me. I have a right to eat, don't I? And what of God? You say there is a God. You say He loves me. You say He cares for His people. Why doesn't He give me more then? Why does He leave me in poverty? There is no God who loves and cares. That is a taking of the name of God in vain. And that's our nature. Israel in the wilderness, when thinking she didn't have enough, Only manna, after all. Only enough manna for the day. Only manna that got sent 6 days of the week. She didn't have enough. Murmured against Jehovah God. The Israelites who returned from captivity soon found it far too inconvenient for them, financially as well as in the use of their time, to be busy supporting the temple sacrifices and ministry, and turned instead to building their own lovely houses and robbed God, says Malachi, by not bringing Him the offerings He required. And so what do you and I do when we think we don't have enough to pay the bills? What gets sacrificed first? When we are poor, at least think we are poor, when money is at a crunch, is it Jehovah's cause that suffers? What a knowledge Agur had of the nature of a human. And part of the work of the Spirit in us this evening is and must be to remind us also of our nature. That we have this knowledge of our nature doesn't mean we're smarter and wiser, but it means that the Holy Spirit has enlightened us and that we are the recipients of the grace of God. It's the Holy Spirit working in us that enables us to pray this prayer. And then Agur also understood, as does the child of God who's enlightened by the Spirit, that riches and poverty, neither of them are good or bad in themselves. Poverty is not a curse, not to God's people. And even riches are not a curse, not, I say again, to God's people, but how the child of God views and uses them is the issue. The reason he prays for neither poverty nor riches isn't that he's afraid if he has too many riches he'll have headaches and can't stay awake, can't sleep nights, and is in danger of being robbed. And the reason he prays not for poverty isn't that he's afraid of the suffering that poverty will give him bodily, but he's afraid of, or he wants to guard against, the spiritual consequences. Positively, he has two related motives. First of all, he would be right with God. He's desiring grace to avoid sin. He desires to stand before Jehovah God one day and hear Jehovah say, "Well done," to him. And even before that day of judgment, to be able now to keep the law. I quoted in my prayer from the words of Job, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And that's Agur's expression too in the text, though in different words. When you and I pray, as we do tonight, for Jehovah's blessing on the growing of crops and on our labor, is our motive that we might the more love, serve, and obey Jehovah? Secondly, Agur's motivation positively is that Jehovah God be glorified in and through him. Because whether he's given riches or poverty or just enough for the day, the middle road, either way, what he has is not his. He's a steward. He is a servant. And he must use what he has for the use of Jehovah. Therefore, feed me with food convenient for me, so that God may be glorified in my right use of the money I have, the house, the car, and the food. Moderation. Moderation in the amount leads to moderation and a moderate view with regard to how I use what I have for God's glory. I desire a pair of clothing. I can use a pair of clothing to God's glory. And if it is the case that He's given me 20 pair, may I use each one of them to His glory too, and not to draw attention to myself. I pray for food. And I pray for food so that by that food I may be strengthened to work. And if He gives me less food than I wanted, may I say, but still I'm able to work. And if He gives me more food than I can use, let me not indulge myself, lest I find I'm unfit for work. Work in the cause of His kingdom. Godly motivations Agur had, and you and I are taught to have also. There are carnal motivations then that we must avoid. I mean carnal motivations for making the prayer as we have it here, not carnal motivations for saying, give me riches or give me poverty. That isn't the prayer. But a man might say, yes, I don't want too much or too little. After all, the more I have, the more Uncle Sam gets. That wasn't Agur's concern or motivation. The more I have, the more people are knocking on my door asking for a free handout. That wasn't Agur's concern or motivation. The prayer loses its beauty if that becomes our motivation. But simply this, may Jehovah be glorified in my life in the way I use the gifts He's given. That being his motivation, he could bring this request to Jehovah with confidence. The prayer breathes a confident trust in Jehovah God. First of all, we notice that from the imperatives. Every prayer uses imperatives, mind you. Imperatives are commands. And so here, feed me with food convenient for me, and even the earlier part of the prayer, remove far from me vanity and lies. But in prayers to God, the imperatives, the commands, are never the sort that leave the impression, God, you owe it to me, and you'd better do it. They aren't demands, but they really are humble requests. And the imperative is used to express confidence. Even the urgency of the petition indicates that it's confident. Deny me not before I die. Give me this soon. But once again, he's not demanding it of Jehovah. He's not pressuring Jehovah. But he's saying, I believe thou wilt. Only thou art able and thou art willing. Agur knew Jehovah. Well, he knew Jehovah as the Creator God who cares for all of His creatures and upholds them in His providence. He knew Jehovah, as Jesus later tells us, as the God who knows the needs of the lilies of the field and the ravens of the air and does not fail to care for each one of those little creatures. And if He cares for the littlest of creatures, then He will also remember and care for His children for whom He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And so, beloved, when food is set before us, when Father comes home and sits down to dinner and says, I worked to earn this. And Mother sits down and says, I worked to prepare this. Let us begin with a prayer in which we acknowledge that though one worked to earn and another to prepare, it is God who gave in His providence. But Agur knew that God not only is the Creator God who cares for the needs of His creatures, he knew that God as Jehovah. I've already indicated, or at least if not made explicit, shown or referred to the fact that that's his That's his understanding here, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is Jehovah? And as Jehovah, he is the covenant-keeping God for the sake of Jesus Christ. If then Jehovah cares for all his creatures as our Father and as the Creator God, then he will not fail to bestow on you and me not only the food we need, but the contentment and the other spiritual graces that we seek as well. In fact, this work of Jesus Christ becomes the basis for our prayer. For there isn't a one of us that's worthy of riches. There isn't even a one of us that's worthy of neither poverty nor riches. But each one of us deserves to be the poorest of the poor. That's what the sinner deserves. The sinner, as we are, who in Adam rebelled against Jehovah God, deserves to starve as a consequence of his rebellion. And yet Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross, not only earned for us the favor of Jehovah, but also the right to be stewards and servants and to use what we are given to his glory. Doesn't that reminder promote in you and me a genuine humility? Our knowledge of God on the one hand and of our sinful nature on the other leaves us saying, but Father, do it for Christ's sake, because I don't deserve even poverty. So, as we've learned to make this prayer ours, what words will we use now at the beginning of a growing season? Father, bless the work of planting and of growing of crops. And begin already now to prepare for the harvest season. Father, bless the birthing of lambs and of calves and of piglets and chicks with a view to providing meat. Father, if I'm not the one who goes out and plants or the one who tends to the animals, if instead I work in a factory or in an office, then bless the work that I do in my occupation so that I do it well and have sufficient to seek first the causes of thy kingdom and then also to support my family. Father, not only give us food and drink, clothing and shelter, but bless these unto us. Those are the petitions we would make. And yet there must be more. There must be. Because with our petition for earthly needs must come petitions for spiritual graces. Thy name be hallowed. Thy kingdom come. And thy will be done. After all, even our Lord didn't have us pray, give us this day our daily bread, until first we saw that Jehovah matters above all. Father, give me to see the vanity of riches and not to put my trust in them. Father, keep me from blaming others when I'm poor or expecting others, the government or others, to have to support me as if I have a right to that. Father, if in this year the crops are lost and the economy is poor and the stock market crashes, give me still to expect good from thee. Father, give me to keep thy law. Father, give me to keep my eyes fastened on heaven to which I am traveling, and where, when I am brought, I will no longer need to pray, give me neither poverty nor riches, but will serve thee perfectly, incapable of stealing, incapable of taking thy name in vain and of blaspheming. Father,
do this before I die. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Father which art in heaven, two things we seek of thee before we die. That makes our need urgent, because we could die yet tonight. Remove far from us vanity and lies, and give us neither poverty nor riches, but feed us with food convenient for us. Give us that today. If we are alive tomorrow, we'll seek it of thee again tomorrow. And next week, for next week. But for now, we thank thee that thou hast given us thus far today what we needed for now. Now give us a heart that loves thee and serves thee above all else. For Jesus' sake, amen.